Amen. Well, we come to a familiar passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. And we are looking this morning at verses 1 to 4. So I would ask you to please turn there in your Bibles and follow along as I read these four verses, Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, let me begin by saying that today's lesson calls for a disclaimer. Because of my age, when I was a young parent, say in my late 20s, I really was much more of an expert on parenting. And I would not have hesitated to jump into a lesson like this with confidence and enthusiasm. But having now raised four very different children to adulthood, I now know that I'm anything but an authority on this subject. And I will be this morning transparent enough to share one of my erroneous misconceptions about parenting. I had been of the viewpoint in my earlier days that if I really invested the effort and was a very careful parent and did a very good job during the early years in elementary school, that as those children became teenagers, the job would get much easier and more rewarding. But I think I learned over time that, at least in my case, the early parenting was what you might call preseason. It was practice for the real thing. And parenting is not an easy thing for those who've gone through it. Sometimes it's bewildering, and aren't we thankful for the Scriptures that bring us back into focus on the basics of how we need to approach this very, very important subject. Now, I'm teaching this lesson this morning because we're working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we've come to chapter 6. That's the reason why I am teaching this lesson, not because I consider myself to be an exemplary parent. But nonetheless, let's see what the Scriptures have to say, and let's see if we can all benefit from it. So let's explore today's lesson, which is entitled Paul's Parenting Principles. Now, this admonition to children really rounds out a passage that has been teaching us about the family. Last week we looked at husbands and wives. And we've already seen that husbands are to love their wives, wives are to honor their husbands, and we would almost expect now that children are to be addressed, and it balances out this section of verses, which really give to us the basic building blocks of a family that is patterned after God's design. And so that is important. And this is one of the premier passages that we would go to in looking for God's instruction on home relationships. Now, let me just say that these are not distinctively Christian principles. Now, why would I say that? I think it's more accurate than saying that the passage is presenting to us the basic building blocks of the Christian home. Now that, of course, is true. These are the basic building blocks of a Christian home. But the point I'm trying to make is that these verses are presenting to us God's design for the human race. God created male and female and put them together and instituted the home. And this is God's design for the human race. And these truths that we are looking at here apply to all homes, whether they are Christian homes or not, and the degree to which people can implement these, whether they know the Lord or not, can relate to the effectiveness and the happiness and the tranquility of those homes. But having said that, I want to emphasize every home needs Christ. I can only imagine the frustration, the vanity even perhaps, of attempting to have a harmonious home, to successfully raise children, to enjoy the benefits of a mutually enjoyable marital relationship without having Christ at the center and foundation of that. I can understand the hopelessness that so many people feel when they've not really laid the foundation of Christ for their home. It's many times a very hopeless situation. And even in verse 1, we see the phrase there, in the Lord, in the Lord, and how important that is. And it reminds me of a couple of verses of Scripture. Psalm 127, a very familiar verse. Most of you would know it. Verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We have the verse of Scripture in Psalm 121, verses 3 to 5. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. There's the statement. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. And sometimes we may feel, especially as fathers, as husbands, with all the weight of that responsibility on our shoulders, that the task is beyond us. That sometimes we lack even the confidence to know what the way forward is. And what a comforting thought it is to take refuge in the Lord. And He is the keeper. And He is the one we look to. And He is the one who has given us these wonderful promises. Now, finally, by way of introduction, the first thought I had in preparing the lesson was, you know, how am I going to present this to a class of adults when it is addressed to children? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, I'm looking around and I don't know that there's a single person in here under the age of 20, and I could be wrong, but we're all a little bit down life's path, okay? So that was the question in my mind. How should I teach this portion of Scripture to us this morning? And a partial answer, of course, is found in verse 4, where he does address fathers, provoke not your children. But what I want to do to really make this very appropriate for the auditorium class is zero in on Paul's parenting principles. So that's what we're going to look at. We're not going to spend as much time in the command to the children, but I do want to just quickly look at that so that we will understand exactly what the Scriptures are telling us. So I want to begin here with a discussion point, really just something that I want to share with you as we get into this. And it is a very important question, really, that all of us as parents ponder. Where does the responsibility lie? We all want to see our children reach adulthood and be successful in the eyes of the Lord, don't we? And so we have to ask ourselves, where does the responsibility lie? And the fact that Paul admonishes, because I was looking in this passage for insights on that very question. And the fact that Paul admonishes both children and their parents in these four verses demonstrates that both children and parents bear responsibility for the outcome of the process, the parenting process, the child-rearing process. There is responsibility, a divine responsibility, a recognized stated responsibility by the Scriptures that is placed on the child and on the parents. And we see that because there's a command given to both here in this passage. And so that is an important truth. Now, what a child becomes as an adult is ultimately a reflection of both parenting and the child's choices. Children are commanded to obey and honor their parents. God's blessing on a child's life is largely related to how the child responds to that command. And certainly parents have a very important and influential role to play, but nonetheless a limited role in the kind of adult that that child becomes. So it's a shared responsibility. So let's take a quick look at the command to the children, and then we'll really focus on these principles for parenting that I think would be of most benefit to us in this auditorium class. Now, first of all, children are told to obey and honor their parents. These are not two, but one command. Obedience is an expression of honor, and the attitude of honor really paves the way for acts of obedience. I would just add that to honor includes the idea of valuing. If I'm going to honor my parents, then it means I'm going to value them in my heart. That's an aspect of honoring. And a child who does not value his parents is in a heap of trouble. And we have an outstanding example of that in the Scriptures. And if you think to the Old Testament, you might come up with the same example that I'm going to cite right now. And that would be in the person of Rehoboam. And I'm going to share with you a few verses from 1 Kings chapter 12. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read this to you. Here's what Rehoboam did. Rehoboam was dismissive. When he became king, he was dismissive of the advice of his father and his father's generation of leaders. And he valued and embraced the uninformed opinions of his peers. Does that sound familiar? That is a generational issue, isn't it? It is the natural inclination of the foolish, youthful person. And it's a huge mistake, of course. And let me read for you these verses. You'll immediately recognize how timely they are for situation in our country. But, you know, we're tempted to say it's never been worse. What's wrong with this generation? But, you know, this is something that every single generation faces. But let me read verses 6 to 14, 1 Kings chapter 12. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, "How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who has spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than thy father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And the result of this foolishness was the division of the kingdom into the north and the south, into Judah and Israel. And then each of those separate kingdoms had their 19 kings and really functioned as separate countries. It was like a civil war that divided Israel. And so this was a very significant event, really boiled down to one decision of one young man that was foolish, that violated biblical principles, failure to obey and honor. And it resulted in the demise of a kingdom. So, we have here this command to obey and honor. And I find it interesting that the word obey, the Greek word obey, comes from two Greek words, a preposition that means under, and another word that means to hear, the word to hear. And so when you put these two words together, quite literally, it's the idea of, are you listening to me? That's the idea. Are you putting yourself under my voice, under my words? It's very much the idea of listen up. So this command in Ephesians 1, obey your parents, very much the idea there, listen up, give an ear, pay attention. Are you hearing me? It's kind of like on the Navy ship. I don't know if it's true or not, but any of the World War II movies I've watched, it's now hear this, now hear this, you know. So that's the idea. So maybe you want to walk into your child's room. Now hear this. We'll see. Maybe it'll make a difference. I don't know. But that's the idea of honor and obey. All right. Children are told to obey the Lord, or obey their parents in the Lord. What does it mean? What does that mean, in the Lord? Well, different people have different ideas about what it means. And some, and I don't necessarily embrace this myself, but some would say it means even though you as a child are a believer, whether or not your parents are believers, you need to obey them. So in other words, just because you're a believing young person doesn't give you any latitude or liberties about obeying this command. That's one way of taking it. And I take it differently, really, because of looking at the context. You could, of course, argue it either way. But I personally think it has the idea of, you know, children, obey your parents with the Lord's help. Obey your parents in a Christ-honoring way. And the reason that that makes sense to me is because wives were already told to submit to their husbands, how? As unto Christ. We also saw here that husbands were told to love their wives, how? As Christ also loved the church. And now we see children are told to obey their parents. How? In the Lord. And so, contextually, it just makes sense to me that children are told, Christian children are told, obey and honor your parents with the help of the Lord, or in a God-honoring way. And that's how I take that. All right. This is right. The idea there is proper. This is the proper thing to do. It's very wrong. It's unseemly. It's a disgrace to not honor your parents, is the idea there. And with promise. He says here, with promise, it is, of course, a reference to the Ten Commandments. And who knows which commandment that is? Honor your parents. Obey your parents. Is it the first, the third, the fifth, the seventh? It's actually the fifth commandment. Okay, so it's a reference here to the fifth commandment, going back to Exodus chapter 20. And he's saying that there is a promise there. And so Paul is taking the Old Testament promise, which if you go back and look at it, is very much related to Israel and their standing in the land. But Paul now, in a New Testament sense, is telling children that there is a promise connected to obeying your parents. And Paul is saying, I believe, that it's a general principle that honoring your parents promotes for you a better and longer life. Both a better and a longer life. Now, that's Paul's application of the fifth commandment, because that's not really exactly what the fifth commandment is saying. And my personal viewpoint is that these two results, longer life, better life, that they are the natural results rather than an overt blessing of God on a child. Both may be true, but I think that the scriptures are here simply stating a truism. They're simply stating a principle that a child who obeys and honors their parents, who values their parents, who recognizes the wisdom of parents, the value of having gone further down life's path, that child, in the natural, normal sense, is going to make life choices that lead to blessing and prosperity and longer life and greater happiness than a child who is rebellious and thinks they know everything. And without the intervention of God, that's the two paths. And so it really is, in my opinion, very much a principle that's being stated here. I'm not in any way denying that God will overtly bless a child for doing right, or anyone. But we all understand there are natural consequences for the choices we make in life as well. So it says here with promise, and the Greek word promise is not nearly as strong of a word as our English word promise. Depending on the context, it can simply mean an announcement. And so that's how I'm taking it here. And it's not at all different than how we apply the book of Proverbs. As we read through the book of Proverbs, we understand that those are principles that give us principles for how to live life. And for example, there are lots of financial principles in the book of Proverbs. And generally speaking, if we follow those principles, we will prosper. But not in every case. Sometimes, like in the case of Job, it is the will of God that we suffer loss through no fault of our own, because God has His own purposes and plans. So it would be a mistake for us to take this as an absolute promise personally to me, that in every single case, this is what's going to happen. So it's a statement of a principle. And it's a general principle that works out wonderfully. It's very much like the verse we have in the book of Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Again, it's a general principle. It's not a promise that in every single case, that's exactly what's going to happen. All right, let's look then at Paul's parenting principles in verse 4. And this is where it's really going to be practical and helpful for us. And he starts here by saying, don't provoke. And he specifically addresses this to fathers. Of course, it would be true of mothers as well, but men have more of a tendency to make this error. And of course, there are three commands here. One is negative, don't do this, but do these two things. And so that's what we're going to look at in this time remaining. Don't provoke to wrath. Now, provoke to wrath is a single word in the Greek. In some translations, you don't have the word wrath there. But provoke to wrath is the translation of that single word. And it really is the idea of exasperate. Don't exasperate your children in the way you're parenting them. And our actions can very much frustrate our children when we are not properly parenting them. Now, what type of actions on a father's part are going to exasperate or frustrate a child? Well, we could name a number, but I'll just give a couple here. A child feels that they can never measure up. Okay, that's frustrating. If they only get attention when they're bad, that's frustrating. If parental discipline is inconsistent or unpredictable, that's very exasperating. It's kind of like what one teenager said. You know, he says, I either get away with murder or I get blamed for everything. And that's what we don't want. What we want is consistency. And that's really what the scriptures are driving at here. It's the parent who really, as a picture of God, stands as an authority figure in that child's life that is a just, consistent example and implementer of a righteous standard and a God of mercy as well. And a God of balance for that child who doesn't expect more of a child than he expects of himself and is able to use his own failures as a parent as instruction for the child as much as he uses his strength to instruct his child. So, one commentator said this. Fathers provoke their children and discourage them by saying one thing and doing another, by always blaming, never praising, by being inconsistent, unfair, and disciplined, by showing favoritism in the home, by making promises, not keeping them, and by making light of problems that to the children are very important. Christian parents need the fullness of the Spirit so that they can be sensitive to the needs and problems of their children. So, let's look at the next word here. He says, fathers, nurture your children. I put the Greek word there because you're probably familiar with it. Paideia is the word there. It refers to disciplinary correction. So he says, nurture or discipline or correct. It's a little bit of a broad word. It's broader than that. It's instruction. It's a number of things, but it really usually includes the idea of discipline. So that aspect of parenting is often translated chastisement for the sake of training or instruction. And then we have admonition, translated here instruction, nurture and admonition. The word admonition has the idea of instruction. And it quite literally means to put into the mind. So when I am commanded as a father to admonish my children, I am being told by God to put things into their brains, into their minds. I am to teach them information. This is the stuff they need that I'm supposed to give them. The tools of life that a parent gives to the child. It's my responsibility. That's what the admonition is. It's giving them the tools to succeed. All right? So, an admonition, this is the idea. Maybe you've heard of nephetic counseling. Jay Adams promotes that, and it comes from this very word, nephetic. and it's just precept upon precept. Now, it's a mild rebuke or instruction, and so that's why in some translations, this verse is translated, fathers, discipline and instruct your children. And I really feel like those two words do an excellent job of capturing the whole gamut of what Paul's saying here. So discipline and instruct your children. And here's the point. How can you teach an unruly child? How can you put something in their mind when they're not listening? That's the challenge. So the challenge, according to this verse, the twofold challenge, is to make a child willing to hear. And then to tell the child what he needs to hear. Easier said than done, right? But when we're permissive, when we're too busy, when we're not willing to invest the time, when we're too soft, well then the child doesn't listen to us and our words just bounce off, go, you know, in one ear, out the other, as you would say. The balance there. So I might also mention that when it says to the parents, bring them up, it's the exact same word that earlier in chapter 5, when Paul was speaking to men, and he said, every man nourishes himself, talking about the husband-wife relationship. And he said, you know, every man takes care of himself. It's the same word there. In other words, with the intensity that I would care for my own needs, that is the word used here for the intensity I need to practice in bringing up my children. That self-denying, sacrificial investment of time. All right, so that brings us to a conclusion this morning. Some closing thoughts. I have three for you this morning. I want to begin by saying churches depend on strong families. I think we all realize that a church can be no stronger than its homes. The same, of course, is true for a society and a nation. But with the church, it's really a two-way street, isn't it? The church is no stronger than its homes, but homes benefit very much from the ministry of a church. I'm a better parent because of the church. My children benefit from the ministry of the church. The two, it's like a symbiotic relationship, isn't it? What a blessing parents have to be a vital part of a local church and plugged into that ministry. And it is a huge benefit to being able to raise children and have the proper kind of homes that honor the Lord. The need, trying to do that apart from the church, I can't imagine it. Okay. But then secondly, cultures depend on strong families. And I point this out because we are all just so frustrated with the direction of our culture. And there are so many symptoms that we get tired of hearing about. One of which is the unbelievable escalation of shootings and violence and random meaningless mass shootings and these sorts of things. But I believe that the erosion of the structure of the traditional family in our country is much more the root cause of the disintegration of our culture than our politically correct leaders are willing to admit. It is not surprising that Asian culture, which values family structure more than American culture does, where honor of elders is more accepted in society, more valued in society relative to our culture, it is not surprising then that Asian culture, by many measures, is advancing better than American culture in the areas of education and morality and crime and abuse and drugs and mental wellness. And I don't think that that should be a surprise. And I don't think it bodes well for the future of Western culture if we continue on the path we're on, where society at large just takes a child at the and assumes that they have all the tools they need without proper parenting in the home. And where our culture and our society and our laws more and more so take away from parents the rights to be able to biblically raise their children properly. And of course, we no longer live in a culture which supports what we're doing. It works against what we're doing. And you could argue it was never that way, but of course it was more that way in the past. Let me again share a quote with you, and it's not my purpose to elevate some other culture over our culture. I am, you know, I'm an American, okay? But I want to share a quote with you that is, it's not a religious source at all. It's just stating what I'm talking about here. Here's the quote. It comes from an article entitled "Identifying Cultural Differences and Similarities: China versus the U.S." Quote: China treats, and I'm not espousing everything it says about China either, but there's value here. Okay, China treats its seniors in a different way to Americans. Elders are held in great respect and treated as such, both in business and socially. Many families live with several generations under one roof. Even the dead are honored. Americans, on the other hand, expect their offspring to be independent. The older generation can live hundreds of miles away from their children, and isolation of old people is a social issue. The American workplace can seem ageist to older people, too, as youth culture is celebrated. That's the end of the quote. So enough said on that. You get my point. Let's finish up here. We got about 1 minute. The task is much harder than these simple principles suggest. Therefore, we need two things: humility and help. And it's not easy to raise children. Sometimes we simply make the wrong choices, even when we know better. Other times we simply don't know what the path forward is. And it can be very difficult. It's humbling. We need help. We need support. We need a broader structure. And I would just like to challenge all of us to reach out to those who have children in their homes. And for those of us who do have children in our homes, to really view the church as a place of support and help. And I challenge you and any you work with in the church, because we have a lot of younger parents that are not in here, to make people in the church feel less threatened about seeking help and advice, and to not feel like they can't be open about struggles they're having in raising their children. It's a normal thing. And to give the impression that we don't have struggles is disingenuous. There's no such family. So let's help one another. Let's pray for one another. And let's strengthen the church because of it. All right. Thank you. You are dismissed.